Okay, we're starting tonight, Parshas Chukas, on page 838. This obviously is going to talk about the Parah Aduma, the red heifer, which is connected to the laws of purity and impurity, as we will see as we continue on. Okay, so now it's like this. Yidaber Hashem al Moshe v'Aaron, we'll just start a few psukim and then we'll discuss it. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe v'Aaron, Lema Hashem said, spoke to Moshe and Aaron saying, Zeis chukas ha-Torah, this is the statute of the Torah. Ashetziva Hashem Lema, that Hashem commanded. Daber al Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people. V'yikhu elacha, they should take to you, to Moshe Rabbeinu. Pora aduma tmima, a red heifer, which is complete, meaning no blemishes. Asha'im ba'mum, and we'll soon see, seemingly the Torah is repeating itself, but it's not. Pora aduma tmima, a complete red heifer, meaning tmima does not mean no blemish, because the next words say that doesn't have a blemish. Tmima over here means it has to be completely red. If the pora aduma has two black hairs in it, it is not a kosher pora aduma. It has to be completely red.
Even the hair?
Every part of it has to be red. Asher ein ba mum, that there was never a blemish in the Adam, which would disqualify it as a regular korban. Asher le'ola ale'a earl, that no yoke ever went. Again, we're going to discuss the dinim. I just want to give a general introduction to this concept of pora aduma. So number one, there's a number of interesting points over here. It says, Zeis chukas ha-Torah, this is the statute of the Torah, Asher tziva Hashem lemer, that Hashem commanded. Okay? So number one, there's a bunch of questions that the commentaries ask. Why does it say here, Zeis chukas ha-Torah, this is the statute of the Torah, we just read by Pesach. It says, Zeis chukas ha-Pesach. This is the law of the Korban Pesach. It's speaking about the Parah Aduma. It should say, Zeis Chukas HaPara, or Zeis Chukas HaTahara, you know, the purity, impurity. It seems to allude to the fact that this Chukah is the whole Torah. Zeis Chukas HaTahara, this is the entire Torah. I mean, like, why is this different than any other concept? And also, okay, so there's a number of answers. First, the Aruch Chaim answers an interesting thing. He says the laws of purity and impurity only apply to a Jew. It says only apply to a Jew. For instance, there's no such thing as impurity by a non-Jew. If a non-Jew dies, a Jew can't touch him, because then they become impure. No, I mean, if you touch him, you become impure. A Kohen cannot touch a non-Jew, a dead animal either. They could be in the same tent, according to Halacha. But he can't touch a non-Jewish person. But, for instance, by a Jew, you wake up in the morning, your hands are tamei. A woman who's a nida is tamei. A man who's a zav is tamei. You touch somebody, you become tamei. There's no such thing as a guy being tamei. A guy is never impure. Okay, there's no... which is interesting, the whole, like, for instance, a guy, you know, Jews are very careful, that you wake up in the morning, you don't touch anything before you wash the tila. You know, you don't touch food, you don't touch parts of your body, you don't touch anything until you wash your hands. By a guy, that doesn't apply. A guy can wake up in the morning, touch your food, you can have a housekeeper to come to your house and start cutting fruits and vegetables and peeling it. There's no problem with it. They don't have to wash the tila. They don't have to wash the tila sidaim. There's no concept of purity and impurity by a guy. So the Aruch Chaim says, what makes the Jew different? That they have the laws of purity and impurity? The fact that the Jew has Torah. So the Aruch Chaim explains, that's why the Pasuk says, Zeis Chukas HaTorah. Because what makes the concept of purity and impurity? The fact that the Jews have the Torah. So rather than saying, Zeis Chukas HaPara, Zeis Chukas HaTahara, or Tomei, whatever, the Torah is saying, I want you to give an introduction to the entire laws of impurity is because the Jews have Torah. That's the way the Aruch Chaim explains it. Okay? Okay, now the other Mefarshim also discuss it, whatever, but there's three types of mitzvahs. To explain this whole concept of chukim, there's three types of mitzvahs. That's what's called mishpatim, which means the logical mitzvahs, mitzvahs we understand, that it says in the Gemara, even if God wouldn't give us the Torah, we would do them anyway. For instance, not to steal, not to kill, honoring your parents. You know, even if the Torah didn't say honor your parents, it would make sense, you honor your parents. Those are mishpatim.
Not anymore.
Yeah, I know. Eidus, the different levels. In fact, the Chochem at the Seder says, Ma Eidus v'achukim v'mishpatim. Right, the Chochem in the statement says, what is the chukim, Eidus, and mishpatim? So, mishpatim are the logical mitzvahs that even if the Gemara uses an Erev in the expression, even if God forbid the Torah wouldn't have been given, we would keep the mitzvahs anyway. Then there are mitzvahs called Eidus. Eidus literally means testimonial mitzvahs. What does testimonial mitzvahs mean? On our own, we wouldn't do them. That means they're not something we would come with on our own. After Hashem told us to do it, they make sense. Then they make sense. In other words, on our own we wouldn't come up with it. They're not logical by ourselves. But once Hashem says it, it makes sense. For instance, Shabbos. Yeah? On our own, we wouldn't come up with a concept of Shabbos. But after Hashem says, listen, I created the world in 6 days, and seventh day I rested, I want you to rest in the seventh day. It makes sense. Pesach. Hashem said, I took you out of Egypt, I want you to celebrate Pesach. On our own, we wouldn't come up with it. But after Hashem says it, it's logical. That's Eidus.
Shabbos
is Eidus. Now, then you have chukim. Chukim means mitzvahs that completely don't make sense. For instance, meat and milk, wool and linen, not to eat chazer, not to eat non-kosher food, not to eat, all these things, they don't make sense. You know, meat is kosher, milk is kosher, you put them together, all of a sudden it becomes treif. You have wool and linen. You can wear wool, you can wear linen. You put them together, all of a sudden you can't wear them. Not to eat pig. Well, what's wrong with pig? It's not a health problem. It's healthy. Why can't you? So those are mitzvahs that are chukim. Parah Aduma is the chayk of all chukim. In fact, when it says, v'yikhu elecha, take to yourself a parah Aduma, so the Medrash asks, Moshe Rabbeinu had nothing to do with the parah Aduma. Elazar HaKohen did it. The Kohenim did it. Well, how did Moshe Rabbeinu have anything to do with parah Aduma? It was v'yikhu elecha. So the Medrash says, what does it mean, v'yikhu elecha? It says, l'cha ani megala tam paro. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, only to you am I revealing the reason of the parah Aduma. Shlema HaMelech, the Medrash says, understood the reason of every illogical mitzvah. Every illogical mitzvah, Shlema HaMelech understood the reason. Then there's a pasuk in Keles that says, Amarti achakma v'hiru chayka mimeni. Shlomo HaMelech says, I thought I would understand it, but I see it's too far for me. That means even Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all men, that understood the reason of every single chayk, when it came to Parah Aduma, Shlomo HaMelech admitted defeat, so to speak. I thought achakma that I would understand it, but v'hiru chayka mimeni, it's far for me, I don't get it. That's why it's a v'yikho elecho. Take to yourself, meaning Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu. The Medrash uses the expression l'cha ani megala tamparo. Now, even though Rashi himself in this week's parsha in Chukas says there's a reason for the parah aduma, and he explains a very simple reason from the Medrash, and Rashi brings it down later, not at the beginning, a little bit later on in the Parsha, when Rashi repeats the whole psukim and explains according to the Medrash Tanchuma. So over there, the Medrash says, like when the kid makes a mess, you tell the mother, come and clean up the mess your kid made. That's what you say, tell the mother, clean up the mess. What happened? The concept of impurity stopped at Matan Torah. At Matan Torah, the Medrash says, and the Zohar elaborates on it more, Paska Zuhamasan, meaning all the impurity that came about in the world because of the Chatei Tadas, because Adam Rishon sinned, he brought impurity and Tumah into the world. So at Matan Torah, the Zayar and the Medrash says, Paskazu Amasam, the impurity of the world ceased. No more impurity. It was like the level of the world before Adam Rishon sinned, before the Chatei Tadas. What happened? 40 days after Matan Torah, the Jews made the eagle. So the eagle, it says, brought back the impurity into the world. Okay, now, what was the Parah Aduma? I mean, what was the eagle? An eagle, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding.
I've called that one. You want this? It's Metro. It's a blanket.
Okay.
Wait,
what is it? The eagle? The eagle, the golden calf, brought back to Tumah, right? Now, the eagle is a baby potter. An eagle is a baby potter. That's what it is, right? So, what does the Torah say? Rashi explains. Why should you take a potter aduma? It's very simple. The eagle, the baby, the eagle made a mess, right? So what do you do when the kid makes a mess? You call the mother, the potter, the cow, and say, clean up your mess. So therefore, to get rid of the impurity that the baby caused when the kid made the mess, you tell the mother, the potter, aduma, come and clean up your mess. Meaning, bring purity into the world. So there is a reason of potter, aduma. But nevertheless, the potter, aduma itself is a real chayk. That doesn't make any sense. Besides the fact that that's not the real reason the Parah Aduma. But there's more than that. The Parah Aduma had a unique 838. The Parah Aduma had a unique concept to it that no other thing has. The purpose of the Parah Aduma was to purify the impure. Right? Yet, the Kohanim, that did the job of sprinkling the ashes of the Parah Aduma onto the people, they became Tomei.
So
listen to this. The Parah Aduma is purifying the people. And the guys that are doing the Parah Aduma become impure. That doesn't make sense. Right? If it purifies the impure, how could it impurify the pure? It doesn't make sense. In fact, that's one of the unique... You're moving up in the world, I see. One of the unique, illogical things of the Parah Aduma is the fact that while it's purifying others, they themselves become impure. Okay? So this is the difficulty of the Parah Aduma. So there's Eidus, there's Mishpatim, like we said, the logical mitzvahs. Chukim, Mishpat, Eidus, the logical mitzvahs that after Hashem says to us, we understand them. And then you have Chukim, the complete illogical mitzvahs. Shlem HaMelech understood the reasons of all mitzvahs except Parah Aduma. And therefore it's a V'yikru Elach.
When they do this one, every time or Yom Kippur or what time they do this
No,
one?
No.
What's the
time? Parah Aduma had to be ready when they ran out of the ashes of Parah Aduma. The Rambam brings down, and it's interesting, he brings it down here, the Rambam, it's also Rabbeinu Bechaya. The Rambam says that the Rambam doesn't enumerate, here the Rabbeinu Bechaya brings down each one. The Rambam says that 9 Parah Adumas were made from Moshe Rabbeinu throughout history.
9.
And the 10th one is what the Rambam says. The 10th one, Mashiach is going to make, Yavei v'yigaleinu amen ken yehi rotzen. The Rambam gives a tefillah. When he speaks about Mashiach, he says he should come right away. So, in fact, here he brings on like this. The first Parah Aduma, Moshe Rabbeinu made. The second one, Ezra made. Ezra, for the second, that means Moshe Rabbeinu's Parah Aduma lasted from Moshe Rabbeinu about 800 years. 800, because you make a cheshbon. From the time the Eden came into Eretz Yisrael until the Beis HaMikdash was Shin Samach Tes, close to 400 years until the Beis HaMikdash was built. And then 410 years the first Beis HaMikdash stood. And then Ezra, when he built the second, he made the second paradum. So Meshach,
7 years in exile, 40 years.
Yeah, well, 70 years he didn't have a paradum, but there was no Beis Hamikdash. When Ezra went up for the second Beis Hamikdash, the Rambam says he made the second. Shimon HaTzadik, you know, in Pirkei Avos over there, in his times were two paradumas. Okay, so one Meshach Rabbeinu made, one Ezra made, two Shimon HaTzadik made, two Yechonin Kohen Gadol made. Then at six, right? Moshe, Ezra, two Shimon HaTzadik, two Yechonin Kohen Gadol. The seventh one, Eliyahu HaNavi made. The eighth, Hanamel HaMitzri made. The ninth, Yishmol Ben Piavi made. And the tenth, Yaseh Melech HaMashiach, Sheyavi L'Tarish Kol Yisrael, Yiratzen Sheyavi B'Meheira B'Yameinu Amid. That's what it says, the expression.
How long is stay for long?
So it's interesting. Meshach Rabbeinu, so they always had, in fact, we'll learn later in the Psukim, one of the mitzvahs in the Torah is that the ashes of the Paraduma have to be ready in case they need it. So it wasn't that they brought often. They brought the Paraduma, as we'll learn the process. They burnt it, they mixed it with special water, and then they sprinkled the ashes on the person and it became Tamei. So obviously, when more people became Tamei, so obviously they needed more ashes of the Pot Aduma. So Meshach Rabbeinu's part, it seems there weren't that many Tamei people of that. There's only for a dead body, by the way. Tumma, only of a dead body. Not any other Tumma. Any other Tumma, you went to the mikveh, was enough. Pot Aduma was for a person who came in contact with the dead body. Not only was mikvah enough, they also needed the sprinkling of the paradum on the third day and the seventh day. It was a whole process. So the ashes were always ready. There was a mitzvah that the ashes of the paradum were ready. What?
Is it for people who want to come to Beit HaMikdash, they had to have the paradum?
A person that was Tamei Meis came down to a dead body in order to go into the Beit HaMikdash, to eat truma, to eat karbonis, to do things like that, they had to do it.
This sounds like a daily thing there.
Why?
How often do they do that?
Again, it depends how many dead bodies there were. But, one second.
So they had...
They always had their ashes. Oh, because the Pot Aduma was so rare, and whoever farmer had it, you know, whoever farmer merited to have a Pot Aduma, they can ask any amount of money in the world for it, and they got it. In fact, you know, everybody knows the famous story of Dama ben Asina, the guy that they didn't wake up his father because to sell the diamond. So the Gemara says the next year he merited to have a Pot Aduma. So any money that he made, lost, he made up by selling the Pot Aduma. But
chronologically, this mitzvah should be one of the first mitzvahs in order for them to be pure to serve in Mishkan.
This mitzvah was said on Rosh Chodesh Nissan.
Of the first year?
Mm-hmm.
The first year.
Yep. That's where we read Parshas Parah. Why do we read Parshas Parah before Rosh Chodesh Nissan? Because the Parsha Parah was said because the Jews needed to purify themselves for the Korban Pesach. That's why we read Parshas Parah, one of the four Parshias. We read it because that's when they happened. Yeah, Rosh Chodesh Nissan.
But this concept was not done beforehand, right? For example, when Moshe Rabbeinu brought the bones of Yosef, he didn't become Tamei.
No, because it's a question about tzaddikim if they become tamei or not. Now, in Parshas B'Shalach, by the way, when it says, one second, after Sham Sam Lechaikum Mishpat V'Sham Niso, Rashi says, here, B'Mora, this is before Matar, right after Kriyas Yamsiv, you know, the water was bitter and he stuck the stick in, right? So Rashi says, in Mora already, Nasa mixes Parsha Shoteira, Shabbos, Pora Aduma, and Dinim. That means the mitzvah Pora was even said to them before Matan Torah. Even before the Torah was given, they already had the mitzvah Pora Aduma. The Torah says it here because the Torah is saying it here. But really, the mitzvah was told to the Jew before. Anyway, let's go back to this point.
Just use it for Kohen? Just for Kohen?
No! Every Jew.
Wait a minute, it lasted 800 years?
The first one.
Yeah.
the ash.
Must have been a big paraduma. Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to figure out. Or is it one of those mikvah things where you just add a little bit?
No. They had to burn the cow. They took the ashes, mixed it with water. It's a whole process.
But it lasted 800 years?
The first one, well, obviously, that's who says what?
If someone didn't
want
to go to the Tamek, they
stayed. They didn't, they could stay Tamek. Okay, anyway, let's get back to this one point.
Okay,
Zeis, one second. Zeis Chukas Sateira. Okay? The Alter Rebbe explains, and Chassidus explains this at very great length. The concept of Chukka, besides meaning illogical mitzvahs, besides the fact that it means illogical mitzvahs, also comes in the word chakika, engraved. Zeis chukas ha-teira means that teira needs to be engraved in the person. What does this mean, engraved? So we learned, or we discussed many times, there's two types of letters. There's engraved letters, and there's written letters. Written letters is ink and parchment that could be erased. Engraved letters, you can't, it's part of the stone. You cannot erase it. It's something not erasable. We also discussed many times, it's a very famous story. It happened in Chicago many years ago, when the previous Rebbe sent an emissary to Chicago, a chosid, and he told him to visit a certain wealthy Jew that lived in Chicago. So the chosid went with the rabbi of the city to visit this person, give him over whatever the previous Rebbe told him to tell him. When they finished the discussion, the chosid says, okay, bye, I'm going back to New York, back to the Rebbe. So the wealthy man said, well, I'll give you a check, you know. He says, no, the Rebbe didn't send me here to get a check from you. The Rebbe told me to speak to you about whatever it was, and I'm not taking money from you. So the guy almost had a heart attack, you know. You offer a rabbi money and he doesn't take it, something must be wrong. He was going to call 911, maybe. Maybe the guy is something wrong. So he says to the guy, the rich man says,
what's going on
here? What type of people are you? So the rabbi of the city, who's not a Chabadnik, but the rabbi of the city said, let me answer the question. And he said, there's something called a sefer, a scribe. So if you had a large city, they had a full-time sefer. What did the small little villages do? They couldn't afford a full-time sefer. So they had what was called traveling sofrim. They would travel from shtetl to shtetl to shtetl. And people knew that, you know, the guy's coming in this month. So they would put away the tefillin and mezuzahs, you know, whatever needed to be fixed and to check. And they would travel around to their traveling sofrim. So the rabbi of the city said to this wealthy man the following. It says that the word Yisrael is an acronym for Yesh Shishim Ribi Ois Yisrateira. The word Yisrael, Yud Shin Reish Aleph Lamed, in Megala Amukhe says, is an acronym for Yesh Shishim Ribi Ois Yisrateira. There's 600,000 letters in the Torah. There's really 305,000. But it says in Kabbalah that through various methods, there's actually 600,000 letters in the Torah. Which means every Jew has a letter in the Torah. Every Jew has their own letter in the Torah. So he says this to this wealthy guy, the rabbi says, sometimes a letter can fade away. You know, the level of Yiddishkeit can rub out a little bit. The job of these Chabadniks is to go around and fix the letters of every Yid. So he liked the answer very much. Nice. Chosu went back to New York. He goes back into the previous Rebbe and he tells the Rebbe the story, what happened, you know, the question and answer, what happened. So the previous Rebbe said, the Rabbi was right, but he made one major mistake. And the previous Rebbe said, there's two types of letters. There's a letter which is written, that you can erase and needs fixing. And there's an engraved letter that means it's part of the stone. A letter that's engraved, chakika, can never become erased. All it is, it can sometimes be covered with dirt. You know, you can cover the engraved letter with dirt. So he said like this, the previous Rebbe said, the letter of a Jew is an engraved letter. In other words, the Judaism of a Jew can never rub out because it's engraved. The Yiddishkeit is part of their existence. Sometimes there's a little dirt that gets stuck in there. Sometimes you can get a lot of dirt that, you know, the many, you know, in the old cemeteries, there are many graves that were covered with dirt. You couldn't even tell there was a grave there. Right? So, but the letter is there, it's just covered with dirt. So the job, the Rebbe said, the job of a chassid is to blow away the dirt. But not, God forbid, that the letter of the Jew can ever be rubbed out. So this is the analogy that the Rebbe gave, the previous Rebbe gave, that there's Eisi Saksiva and Eisi Sachakika. The Torah says, Zeis Chukas HaTorah. The Torah is actually saying that the Torah and the Jew have to become engraved. Meaning, Torah and mitzvahs should not be something additional to me. That means there's a me, and I keep Torah and mitzvahs, but it's something separate to me. Zeis Chukas HaTorah, the Torah says, this is the essence of the entire Torah, because the entire Torah, you have to know, is in a way a chakika. The Torah has to become part and parcel of the person. The person has to know that me and Torah me, is the same thing. It's not two separate things. It's one of the same. And then it's taken a step further. Sometimes, and this is why Par Aduma is called Zeis Chukas HaTorah, what was the uniqueness of Par Aduma? We said that the one that did it became Tomei. And the one that got sprinkled on, he became pure. Right? What does it mean in a certain way? So the Rebbe explains that it means that sometimes to purify another Jew, you have to get dirty.
You have to get dirty.
Sometimes to purify another Jew, what does it mean get dirty? Not God forbid go sin. But sometimes a Jew can think to himself, why should I teach Aleph Beis to a person? I could be learning deeper levels of Torah. Why should I waste my time, so to speak, teaching Aleph Beis? Because the guy doesn't know Aleph Beis, I should teach him Aleph Beis. Or with Kitzur Shulchan Aruch or something like that, I could be learning the deepest of secrets. Yeah? So, the lesson is that Torah says, if you want to become pure, sometimes it means you have to impurify yourself to purify another Jew.
It means humble, to make yourself humble. It doesn't mean humble.
It means sometimes you have to give up something that you would be able to accomplish to help somebody else. To be able to help somebody else. There's a story with the Tzemach Tzedek. Tzemach Tzedek wrote a phenomenal amount of writings in Gemara and in Kabbalah and Chassidus and everything. And one time, he turned to his kids, and he said, you know what, I it's too much for me, this Rebbe bit. I have to deal with people. I want to sit and learn myself. You know, I want to... So his kids, I don't know, I call Chas Shom Chutzpah, but one of his kids turned to his father and said, Father, if you gave it up, would you be able to write all these books that you wrote? Because you helped out other Jews, that's why you have the merit to write all those things that you wrote. You know, in the first maim of Torah Od, the Rebbe says an expression that whoever does gemilas chesed for the tzibur, whoever does, you know, eiskim b'tzarchi tzibur, okay? He says, the Rebbe says in the maimer, nasa meichei v'libe yizakim elef pa'omim kocha. The mind and the heart become refined a thousandfold. And the Tzemach Tzedek writes that he's not exaggerating. He means it literally. That means when you're Eisik B'Tzarchi Tzibur, when you help out other Jews, what another person will take 1,000 hours to learn, you'll do it in 1 hour. That's what it means. Nasameche V'Libe, your mind and your heart become refined 1,000-fold. And he says, not an exaggeration, it's actual. So, this is what the mitzvah of Par Aduma is. So the Torah is saying, Zeis Chukas HaTorah, this is the chayk of the entire Torah, because this is actually, you know, the whole thing itself of what Torah is all about.
You have to do Kohen, huh?
Because
this ceremony should by do it by.
We'll soon see. We'll soon see.
Isn't it written somewhere? I'm sure it is because I've heard it several times. That if there's a mitzvah that nobody else can do, and you're the only one that can do it, then you don't have to. And davening is a time you can be exempt from davening.
Yeah. Yeah, it's Ketarchet Tzibur, it's Potter from Davening. Not nowadays, we don't do it, but in Shulchan Aruch it says a person that occupies himself with Ketarchet Tzibur is Potter from Davening.
What does that mean?
They technically wouldn't have to daven because they're accomplishing what Davening accomplished.
Like a bridegroom, right?
Yeah, whatever it is, they're helping other people by doing it.
Helping to bearing some...
What?
Why red?
Rashi is going to explain later, we're going to get into it. Red represents sins. Sins is the concept of tumma, right? Take a red heifer, which represents sins, and you burn it, and...
But it says it has to be...
Completely red.
Completely red.
Yeah, it's...
Is it because of the gold was red?
No, we'll see later. Later Rashi brings down, right before Shani, Rashi goes back in the whole thing. Paraduma, why? Because it says, Im yadimu katela, if your sins are going to be red, kashele galbinu. A person that sins, Rashi says, is kari odom. Okay? That can't have no yoke on it. Why? Because the Jews threw off the yoke when they worshipped the eagle. In fact, that's what we'll see in the pasuk. It's going to say, you have to give it, next pasuk, El Elazar HaKayin. You have to give it to Elazar HaKayin. Why couldn't Aaron do it himself? So the Medrash says, very simple, Aaron was part of the eagle.
Yeah.
Aaron, as much as he tried to stop them, but anyway you look at it, Aaron was involved in the eagle. So how can Aaron do something to forgive for the eagle if he was part of the eagle? You know, the prosecutor cannot become the defense attorney. So therefore, it says it has to be through a lawsuit. But the whole concept, it had to be taken only for yourself.
What's the relation with matador?
One second.
Matador, did you to Spaniel red gal?
Now, also, the Ramban over here explains another interesting point about this whole paradumas. He says like this. The tam tumis mes, the Ramban writes like this, the reason of the tumis mes, who brought the tumis mes? Itir shel nachash, right? The people that died because of the chatei tzedas. Okay? So he says like this, Zeis chukas hateira refers to Teresh Shebal Peh, which is aduma, which is midas hadin. Okay? Meaning like this. And the Rambam brings us down. Ki ameisim ben neftorim ben neshika lo yutamu min adin because tzaddikim einam etamim. This is a Gemara really in Ksubas. It says, according to some of Farshim, depends how you learn the Gemara, but it says like this. Tzaddikim, like we find by Moshe Rabbeinu, by Miriam, in this week's Parsha, by Aaron and Miriam died in Parsha's Chukas. It says, al pi Hashem. So to speak, whatever it means. The neshamas didn't want to leave the body. Hashem kissed the neshama, and the neshama left the body. So because of that, they don't die because of the chatei tzedas. They don't die because death was decreed in the world, because they have no connection to it. They're above that level of sin of tzedas. So, tzaddikim, the Gemara says, tzaddikim are not metame when they die. That's why the Gemara says, in the end of Ksubis, the Gemara speaks about the passing of Rebbe, Rebbe Yehuda Nasi. The Gemara says, Mishemes Rebbe, Batla Kuhuna. This whole argument in the Rishonim, what does it mean, Batla Kuhuna? Taisus in the Gemara Ksubis says that it means that the day Rebbe died, Kohanim were allowed to go to the funeral. The din of Kuhuna didn't apply. Why? Because Tzaddikim are not Metame. And Reb Chaim HaKohen, Taisus brings on, at the end of Ksubis, Reb Chaim HaKohen, one of the authors of Taisus was called Reb Chaim HaKohen, he said, if I would be there when Rabbeinu Tam passed away, I would have gone to the cemetery, to the funeral. Because tzaddikim are not tummy.
How do you determine before they die that, how do they determine who's a tzaddik and who's not? I mean, where does that come from? Where does that...
They Google him.
No, I'm serious.
They Google him and it says tzaddik. It's
no,
good.
I'm just saying, seriously. Especially in
Rabbi Yudan Nasi was a tzaddik. Trust me, Rabbi Yudan Tam was a tzaddik.
No, I'm saying during his lifetime, how do they come to that conclusion or that decision or mandate or whatever?
It takes one to know one, but they know. They know. Okay, so this is what the Torah is saying. So Zeis Chukas HaTorah, this is the statute of the entire Torah that Hashem commands. Dabar B'nei Yisrael, speak, and it's going to be Vikoy Lacho, is going to be always called in the name of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay? So another interesting medrash over here. First of all, there's a few more interesting medrash. It says in the medrash like this. When Moshe Rabbeinu heard about the impurity of a dead body, Tumas Mes, Niskarkim upon of Shal Moshe. Moshe's face like darkened, like in shock. How are you going to purify such an impurity? Such an impurity, how are you going to impurify? How are you going to purify such an impurity? So Hashem said to him, don't worry, there's a concept called Paraduma. And Paraduma is so great, it's going to even purify even the impure. That's how great the Paraduma is going to be. So it says like this. How old does a paraduma have to be? What's the age of the cow? So it says, Rabbi Eliezer says, Rabbi Eliezer, you know in the story, Maaseh, Rabbi Eliezer in the Haggadah, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, he says 2 years old. Yeah. Chachamim say no, 3 or 4 years old. How old the cow have to be? So Moshe Rabbeinu, the measure says, he bring down like this. When Moshe Rabbeinu, Kshishama Moshe, Shakarish Baruch Hu Amar Alocha B'Shem Eliezer, when he heard the name, in the name of Rabbi Eliezer, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Yiratzin Shia Eliezer Miyezer Miyetzi Chalotzi, that this Eliezer should be one of my descendants. Okay? Rabbi Eliezer should be one of my descendants. And in fact, it says like this, in Parshas Yisrei, this the Kliyoka doesn't say, but it says in Parshas Yisrei, a very interesting statement. When Moshe Rabbeinu's two kids were born, so if you look, if you want to just, okay. Here. On page 394, okay, Pasuk Gimel, it says, Ve'esh Nevanel, the two sons of Moshe, who were they? Shemo Echad Gershem, one of them was Gershem, Ki Amar Ger Hayisi Beres Nochriya, I was a stranger in a foreign land. Ve'shemo Echad Eliezer, and one was named Eliezer, Ki Alekei Avi Be'ezri, the God of my father came to my help, Ve'yatzileini Micheret Pari. Yeah? Page 394. It's a very interesting pasuk. When you speak English or Hebrew, you say, the first one's name is Gershom, and the second one's name is Eliezer. Right? What does the pasuk say there? Shem ha'echad Gershom, v'shem ha'echad Eliezer. You should say, v'shem ha'sheni Eliezer. So Echad, why is saying Echad again? So the Medrash says like this. This Rabbi Eliezer, Agadah Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, Taka came from Moshe Rabbeinu. He was a descendant of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he was so great, that when the Torah says, V'shem ha'echad Eliezer, refers to Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, that was a descendant much, much later in the times of the Gemara, and he was a teacher of Rabbi Akiva, so that's what says the Echad again by him also.
He was a Levi.
Mm-hmm. So Moshe Rabbeinu davened that this Eliezer, who said 2 years, should be a descendant of me. And the Mefarshim ask, even though the halacha is not like Rabbi Eliezer, so what? They explain, because nobody understood Parah Aduma like Rabbi Eliezer, and therefore when he said two, he actually knew what he was talking about. But it was too great for people to understand, so they didn't accept his opinion. The very interesting thing also, this is going off a little bit, Rabbi Meir of the Gemara, Meir comes to the word light.
Yeah.
Okay. The Gemara says about Rav Meir, the Chachamim didn't understand him. He was too deep. Okay, we'll let you go. His mind was too deep for people to understand. And that's where the halacha couldn't be like Rav Meir. Because in order to have halacha, you need to understand, the rabbis need to understand it. Rav Meir was so deep, the rabbis couldn't understand him. So the halacha is not like Rav Meir. But not because he was lesser than everybody. On the contrary, he was so great, nobody can understand him. And the same thing with Rabbi Eliezer, the Kaliyaki says. He was so great about the Parah Aduma, 2 years, he understood it like nobody else understood it. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu was so excited. This person should be a descendant of mine, because he was very great. And that's the level of the Parah Aduma. Okay. So the Parah Aduma has to be complete. Even two black hairs disqualify the Parah Aduma, and it can't have any work. Even if somebody put a blanket on the Parah Aduma, it became disqualified. Anything that was any type of work that the Parah Aduma did disqualified the Parah Aduma from being kosher. That's it. Once they had the Parah Aduma, man, they made sure to keep it, that nobody did anything.
So this cow actually lived in Mitzrayim for 2 years before the first one.
Yeah, must have been. It took out of Mitzrayim. In fact, not long ago in Eretz Yisrael, remember, they found the whole tumah was a Parah Aduma. They found, remember, the commotion. Then they found it wasn't kosher. Everybody was saying, oh, they found the Parah Aduma in Eretz Yisrael. Everybody said, Mashiach's coming, because now we have a Parah Aduma. We never had one before, now we have one. And then they found out there wasn't kosher anyway. But whatever, you know, it can happen. Mashiach will come and bring with him a Parah Aduma from wherever he comes.
His eyesight?
Huh?
The cow.
Is what?
The Parah Aduma they found, was it his eyesight?
I don't know.
In a twitch. Is it left ear?
No. So? I don't know, maybe. Okay, so it says like this. In the Satam Gimel, you have to give it to Allah Zer Akoyin. You need to take it outside of the camp. Okay? V'shachat Eisa Lefanav, they need to shecht it in front of Allah Zer. Which means that the Kohen did not have to shecht it. Anybody could shecht the Parah Aduma. It had to be in the presence of the assistant Kohen Gadol, the Skan Kohen Gadol, which was Elazar HaKohen. V'lokach Elazar HaKohen, now that he shechted the animal, Elazar HaKohen took from the blood, Batzbay, with his finger. V'hizo al neichach p'nei elmei. By the way, this is the only korban which was shechted outside of the camp. This was not shechted in the Beis HaMikdash. The Torah says, you're taking a mechutz l'machana, outside the walls of Yerushalayim, they did it in Har HaZeisim. The carbon, the Parah Aduma, is actually so was shechted on Har HaZeisim, Mount Olives, which is facing Yerushalayim.
Facing the Mishkan?
In the Mishkan, it was outside Machne Yisroel.
Always facing the
mission. Yeah.
Or
Beit HaMikdash. Yeah, they squirted the blood in the direction of Pnei Oil Maid. Or facing the Oil Maid. Meaning, he stood like this. Rashi says, he stood east of Yerushalayim, and he looked at the Heichal. Okay, he looked towards the Beit HaMikdash, and he saw it, at the time he sprinkled the blood. He didn't throw it on the Mizbech. He was standing, and Harizeh, he just threw it in the direction of the Beis HaMikdash. That's how he...
What was the procedure? They would burn the whole cow?
Here he says like this. Okay, they shechted it, they burnt it, they filled mayim chai, mean natural well water. They put the eifert, the ashes of the paradum into the water, and they squirted with the water on the person that was tummy.
They burnt everything, including the dung, no?
Everything. Everything was burnt.
Including his hive and...
Everything was burnt.
This is proof that Hashem gave a story. Because nobody can make up a story.
He said, Elazar HaKain accepted the blood with his left hand. He sprinkled it 7 times facing the oil maid. And then he took the tetters and the whole procedure of how to do it. And then there's a procedure. Somebody became Tommy. They came... We'll see all the procedure of how somebody actually became pure from the paradum. But by the way, the uniqueness over here is also like this. The impurity of a dead body is the worst type of impurity. Like we said, Moshe Rabbeinu was shocked. How are you going to purify this level of impurity? Why is this impurity the worst? Because all the other impurities are living impurities. They're alive. Pora Aduma is the concept of death. Okay. Va'atem advekem Hashem alakechem chayim kulchem ayim. When a person is connected to Hashem, they're alive. Spiritually, a dead person means not that you're sick. You know, in a spiritual sense, you do an Aveda, okay, you become sick. Spiritually, you become sick. A person that cuts himself off completely by being dead, meaning, in a spiritual sense, completely feelingless, emotionless, complete coldness. That's what dead body is called. To Yiddishkeit, that is the worst level of impurity. That is the worst level of impurity. But the Torah says, even, and Hashem says, even that level of impurity can also be purified. Because the truth is, the Jew, and that's why it's called Chukas HaTorah, the Jew, as far away from Yiddishkeit they are, can never really die. Spiritually, you can't die. There's always some type of life left. To the Jew, the Pintali Yid, you know, Nekuda Dayadus, the essence of the Jew is always complete. That level can never be destroyed. And even the worst impurity, Moshe Rabbeinu says, God, the person is cold, lifeless, meaning Hashem is Chaim Kulcham, Hashem is the ultimate level of life. Torah is Keim Chayenu. The person is completely dead. They're so far away from Yiddishkeit. So even Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't understand how you're going to purify such a person. Hashem said, don't worry. Even such a person could be purified. You have to go through the process. You need the Paraduma, because Paraduma is a level that is so deep and so great, like we said, that even Shlomo HaMelech didn't understand it. That means that this comes from a level of godliness, that the highest level of seichel, of kedusha, Shlomo HaMelech, the Torah testifies was the smartest of all men. The Torah says that in this level of Parah Adumah comes from a level of only Moshe Rabbeinu understanding it, meaning it comes from a level higher than any open level of the soul, intellect and emotions. This comes from the essence. And if it's the essence of Hashem, and therefore it's not able to be understood, that level can purify even a dead body. Even a Jew is completely dead. That level is also purified. And that's the greatness of Parah Aduma.
What? Any writings of anybody that was cured?
Well, there are a lot of people pure.
From the dead.
No, not the dead himself. The dead body can't sprinkle Parah Aduma. It's not going to help. We're talking about a person that came in contact with a dead body. The dead body can never become pure.
It's amazing.
Right.
Does it say how many
sprinkled? Yeah. The Torah is going to say Shavu Pa'amim, you know, whatever.
Any age group?
Any age group. In fact, the Rambam discusses, obviously, from the Mishnah and Parah, that the people that dealt with the Parah Aduma, they built underground tunnels that never had any impurity, and the mothers gave birth to the babies there, and the babies were raised in those caves where there's no tumah even feasible to happen, and the whole thing, and the way they transported the mothers on a elephant that would separate from the tumah if in case they went over, and they did. Well, when we get more details, we're going to go through that Rambam exactly how they got the kohanim to be pure. What? If they do tshuva. Yeah. In a spiritual sense, Parah Aduma is similar to the concept of tshuva. Tshuva also comes from the essence of the Jew. The Parah Aduma comes from the essence of the Jew. But as we get into the details, we'll learn more exactly the process of, you know, like Rashi says later. Because Aaron took the goat, threw it into the fire. Right, again, the Parah Aduma is fixing the eagle, right? Because Aaron took the money, threw it into the fire, Hashem says you have to burn the cow. This is all the opposite of what happened by the eagle. Okay? The Jews threw off the yoke of Hashem by sinning in the eagle, so the Parah Aduma cannot have a yoke. A red, like it says, symbolizes Aveda. Taking cedar wood, hyssop, thread dyed with blood of a worm, since repentance, cedar is haughtiness, you take things of humility. Because sin comes from being haughty. I want to do what I want, not what God wants. So how do you do tshuva? By becoming humble. These are all the processes of the Parah Aduma. And like he says, he brings down, just like the golden calf was never completely forgiven, they always had the ashes of the Parah Aduma. They always had the ashes of the Parah Aduma. Because the sin is never completely, and we'll finish with this. The Torah says, by the eagle. Hashem says, you know, you ever find people fight, they make up. 10 years later, they fight again, so they bring up the old garbage. They say, what do you mean? You're forgiven already. We've made up. Doesn't matter. Hashem says, B'yim pokti, Hashem upakadati. It says in Kisi, Hashem says, anytime I get angry at the Jews, I'm going to bring up the eagle again. That means it's gone, but not completely forgotten. And therefore, they always needed the part of the ashes of the Parah Aduma. Okay?